Beloved in the Lord, what do you do with God's word? Many of us probably know the parable of the seed that fell on the different soils. Maybe you remember Jesus, he told the parable, a man went out to sow and he sowed sowed the seed. And later on Jesus says the seed is the word of God. And so he throws the seed over this paddock that he's plowed up. And some of the seed falls on the path. You remember the seed falls on the path, and what happens? The birds come and snatch it away, and off it goes. It disappears. Some of the seed falls on the stony ground. Comes up very fast, but withers away very quickly. Other seed falls amongst the thorns, and the thorns grow up as well as the new wheat, and it chokes out the wheat. And so it dies as well. But then there's some that falls on the good soil, and it brings about fruit, much fruit, in fact. And so we ask ourselves, what does the word of God do to us, right? Does it produce fruit? Does it do something to us so that it produces something? How often? Maybe if you're a little bit like me. You read the Bible. Now you want to keep up with your Bible reading plan or whatever it is that you're reading. Or you read the Bible in your family devotion, and you come to hear the preaching, or maybe you go to the home groups and you wonder, what are we going to get out of it now? What's going to happen to that word as it goes out, even this morning? Well, that's kind of what we want to ask ourselves this morning as we look at this passage. Because you recall the Apostle Paul is going from place to place, and it seems to be this constant refrain. He'll go to some place, and there he'll preach, and some people believe, others don't. Those who believe kind of established as a church, those who don't kind of end up kicking him out of town. And that's kind of what happens here in these two stories as well. But there is a bit of a difference, because there's this emphasis, especially in this church, or especially in a synagogue in Berea, we have these Jews who are noble, who examine the word with all eagerness. And so we want to have a special focus on God's word. Two different reactions to God's word. What will the people do with the word? What will we do with God's word? So two points this morning. Firstly, the word that informs. And secondly, the word that transforms. So informs and transforms. Firstly, the word that informs. Paul has come from Philippi, as I mentioned already, and with his companions, they come into Thessalonica, and there, as was his custom, as we read, he goes into the Jewish synagogue, and he starts conversing with the Jews there. For three consecutive Sabbaths, it says, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Verse 2. We don't know exactly how he did this. We have other sermons of Paul as we've looked at them in the past already. He takes the Old Testament scriptures and he shows how they were pointing to the Messiah. And then he shows them what this Messiah was really meant to be. And that this Jesus who has come was the Messiah. A little bit like what Jesus himself did in Luke chapter 24. When you remember, Jesus is walking with these two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has risen from the dead, and these two men, they're really down and discouraged. And they say, and Jesus comes up to them and say, well, what's wrong? And they say, well, haven't you heard of everything that's happened in Jerusalem? We thought this Jesus was to be the Messiah, but now he's died. And then it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. So taking the scriptures, unfolding the scriptures, opening the scriptures, he shows them, Paul, Jesus first, and Paul as well, show them that this really is the Christ. And as has happened so many times, some believed, some were persuaded, as we read here in verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, some Jews, some Greeks as well. They were willing and ready to see the person and the work of Jesus fulfilled in the scriptures. Their hearts had been opened. when you read in verse 3, he explained to them and proved. That word explain is the same word as open. He opened it to them. He opened the scriptures. And as he opened the scriptures, their hearts were opened to understand and to listen. And Jesus was revealed to them. But then I want to focus on those who didn't. So in verse 2, he explains it to them, to these Jews, and in verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. Now, the word Jews there, of course, speaking as a general term, those who didn't believe, because it was Jews that did believe as well. But these Jews that didn't believe, they were jealous. Now, it's interesting to know that these Jews, the Jews of that time, they were well-versed in the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament well. Jews were renowned. They were known to be morally upstanding and right. After all, they followed the Ten Commandments, and they followed it rigorously. They wanted to live according to what God had told them and how God told them to live. There was a strict adherence to God's law. The Old Testament scriptures were precious to them. And if that's true, why? Why did they do what they did? Look at verse 5. They take some wicked men of the rabble. Now, I was reading about the fact that in those days, a lot of those cities had like a marketplace, and people would, especially young men, would come there. They haven't got a job, at least not a job like we have today. They would come there, and employers would go there and employ a whole lot of these guys to go and harvest the fields or whatever it is that they needed done. And amongst them, no doubt, were some people that didn't have anything better to do, so you paid them some money. And these guys, they formed a bit of a mob and set the city in an uproar. So how could Jews, who strictly lived according to the commandments, do something like that? Or later on, as they speak to the city authorities, they say, these men have turned the world upside down. They've come here as well. And they're saying that there's only one king, Jesus. No, we don't need the Caesar anymore. They don't quite say it like that, but they say they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They're not lying, but they're kind of speaking some half-truths, trying to get the city authorities to think that they're preaching, you know, another king, so that people are going to follow this other king and rebel against Caesar. How could Jews who strictly keep God's law do something like this? How could the Jews in Jesus' day do the same, for that matter? What had the scriptures done to those Jews? Well, they strictly lived according to it until it came to the crunch. Until it came to a point where they were losing influence. Until it came to a point where their jealousy was aroused. All these people are following Paul and Silas, and they're not sticking and hanging around in the synagogue anymore. Now, no doubt, if you were to ask them, well, we're fighting for our faith. That faith that's been handed down from our forefathers, from generation to generation. The traditions that we hold to, the teachings of the Old Testament that we've always been taught, this is the way we've always viewed them and seen them. And now somebody's coming in and saying it all wrong, at least according to us. And in many ways, they were sincere, no doubt. They thought they were, at least. But they were blinded by their own anger and by their own hearts. Isn't it amazing what you can justify if you hold something tightly enough? In fact, you can use the Bible to justify almost anything. You can use the Bible to justify almost anything. That's why in the history of the church, there have been schisms, divisions, and horrendous atrocities committed in the name of Christianity and with the Bible in the hand of those who commit it. Because you can use the Bible to justify almost anything. And that becomes really important. How you view the scriptures, how you view the Bible. Is it what you use to justify what you do, or will you live under it? Because you see, as the gospel goes out, as it's advancing, It clashes with pagan idolatry of Rome, but it also clashes with the religious idolatry where we place the scriptures in our service. We place the scriptures under us rather than we place ourselves under it. And we see it as merely a book of information. You know, we do that today as well, don't we? Not just the Jews of Thessalonica. It's easy for us to consider the Bible and the teachings of Scripture and the Word of God as merely divine teaching. We know our Bible stories, and we should. Jesus came to earth. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And it tells us all these things, and we know these things well. We might use the Bible to prove our doctrines, the doctrines that we hold to very tightly. And we show by the Bible how other Christians have it wrong or how the world has it wrong. And we feel good because we can use the Bible for that. But if it stays there, just merely if it stays there, we have placed the scriptures in our service rather than we being under it. So please, don't get me wrong. The Bible should inform us. We should know what it says, and we should know how it's put together. We should know the stories of the Bible. We should know the doctrines the Bible contains. But let's never use the Bible to justify ourselves. Rather, let's use the Bible to direct us and to guide us and to transform us, which is the second point I want to bring across this morning as we look at these Jews in Berea. Because Paul has to leave in haste there as well. It seems that they weren't able to find Paul. And so as soon as Jason has the bond, or he's out of custody, he's had to pay a bond of some sort, no doubt. And then he gets out of custody and they find Paul and say, quick, get out of here, because otherwise they're going to get you as well. So off he goes, and him and his companions off to Berea, which seems to be a little town off the beaten track. And as is his custom, he goes to the Jewish synagogue and he starts to reason with the Jews. But it's very interesting because here you have that refrain, you know, as he would go to the synagogue and reason with the Jews. But it's a bit different, isn't it? Because there in verse 11, it's kind of like, whoa, there's something different going on here. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were open to God's truth. The fact that they were noble didn't have anything to do with how, you know, that they were of a certain heritage or certain descendants, they had certain ancestors. It had nothing to do with the fact that they were clever or intelligent. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. No, the fact that they were noble had to do in relation to their view of God's word. They were humble. They placed themselves under God's word. They wanted to know what God's word said to them, about them. And so they received the word from Paul and Silas with all eagerness and examined the scriptures daily. For them, the scriptures was the touchstone of truth. The scriptures was the truth on which they hung all of their life and all of their doctrine. They go to the scriptures. Paul comes in and he starts teaching something that they've never heard before. And so they go to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about this? Is this actually what the scriptures say? You see, for them, it's more than just a book of divine teachings for them. For them, they wanted to live under it. For them, they wanted to live in such a way or know what the scriptures would say to them. They were eager to hear God's word and God's revelation. They didn't stand above it. They didn't get from it what they wanted. But they stood under it, wanted to be shaped, wanted to be formed by God's word. And so the gospel advances. The Bereans hear, church is set up in Berea, and the gospel of Jesus marches on. You see, Christ himself, as the gospel goes out into the world, Christ himself uses in Berea, he uses the scriptures because the scriptures are that which point to him. And the scriptures are that which he speaks through to them. Because where do you find the need that you have? It's in scripture. Where do you find the hope that God gives for that great need to be right with him again? You find it in scripture. Where do you find the love of God for man? You find it in scripture. Where do you find God himself having come to earth to live amongst men, to die and to give his life for the sin which we have committed? You find it in scripture. Where do you find the suffering, about the suffering, the dying Lamb of God who was led to the slaughter? Where do you find the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father? It's in the scriptures. The scriptures can never, never merely be a book of information, of rules, of nice stories, and maybe not so nice stories as well. Now, when we see the Word of God, when we see the Scriptures for what they really are, that they reveal the Lord Jesus, we are struck by the good news, the truth of the good news of Jesus. All of Scripture shows us Christ, and that's what changed the Bereans. The Bereans opened the Scriptures and they saw their need. They realized they could not come to God by themselves, by their law keeping, or by anything that they would do. They saw that Christ himself had to come to give his life for them. They needed a Savior, and this Savior was Jesus, promised in the Scriptures. And so, like those two men on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, after Jesus had disappeared, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us along the way? Were we not," as some translations have it, "strangely warmed when the scriptures were opened to us?" Why? Because we saw the Savior. We saw what he had come to do. We saw what the scriptures were all about. You see, when you come to the scriptures, you find a living Savior, a one who continues to speak to his people today through the scriptures. You see, the scriptures, God's word, are all about Jesus himself. The scriptures speak, the scriptures point to Jesus, and the scriptures are the voice of Christ speaking to us today. And through the scriptures, you see and you hear the Savior. And so this morning I want to ask you, whether you're fairly new to the faith, or whether you've been part of this church all of your life, it makes no difference. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I don't mean, have you heard of him? I don't mean you know the stories of the Bible and you know why he came, you know what he did and all those kind of things. No, do you know him and do you love him? Because if we treat the Bible as a collection of books, some stories that we know, some rules for our life, you know, the book that we really need to read. I mean, if I don't read the Bible, maybe the elders will come and speak to me, or my friend will say, "Hey, where are you up to in your Bible reading?" or something. No, I've got to. If it's merely for that, so we've got an answer to give to others, we've never really met Jesus. Because if we're going to know the Savior truly, we need to place ourselves under his word and hear from him through that word. Place yourself under it and grant him to speak and ask him to speak to you. You know, over the last few weeks, I've just just been a few conversations I've had with people as part of our church, and so you might be one of them. So I'm not having a go at you or anything like that. But you know, talking about, you know, when we first came to Christ, or we had this period in our lives where we just loved the Bible, you know, and we couldn't stop reading it. We just wanted to keep reading it because there's all these things that were new to us, and all these things that we almost like we hadn't heard them before. And it just seems so exciting to read it. But now, you know, we're kind of in a, maybe we're in a bit of a, it's just hard. We've got to pick up the Bible and we know we need to read it. And so we read it and we think, oh, you know, what can we get out of it? Just, why aren't I as excited as I used to be? And I think the answer is, beloved, that we don't see who is speaking to us in the scriptures. We don't see the Savior who reveals himself in the scriptures. We just look at it as a book that we have to read. We look at it as something that we have to do. And so it becomes dry. And dare I say, it becomes boring. It becomes a book of information rather than Christ speaking to us and it transforming us. Because when we see the scriptures as Jesus himself coming to us and speaking to us, as we see it as that which transforms us, it will transform us. It will change us. Like the Bereans, we'll never be the same again. Let's pray. Our Father, your word is good and right and precious. We pray that you would speak and give us and help us to see wonderful things from your law. But we do admit, so often we don't. We struggle to see the Savior. We struggle to get excited about it. And maybe we don't go quite as far as the Thessalonians. But Lord, we use it to our own ends and for our own means. Wherever we are this morning, Lord, would you forgive us? But then, gracious God and Father as well, would you grant us indeed to see wonderful things in your law? Would you grant us indeed to see the Savior? And please, Lord, as we go from here, would you help us to see your word as that which is precious and good? Renew our love for your word. Renew our joy in the Savior. And spur us on through that to live lives for you in joy and delight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.